I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Habakkuk. We are going to be spending about half of our time in the book of Habakkuk, and then the other half of the sermon we will spend in Psalm 37. I find the two passages to be complementing each other and want to look at both of them as we study this afternoon. We are living in very troubling times. Unless you've been under a rock for the last year and a half, you know what I'm talking about. There are times, as we look back at our nation's history, and there are times that have been more troubling than others. And I believe we're going through one of those more troubling times. There are things that happen that we see maybe before our very eyes, but most likely we see on television that startle us, that upset us. I remember I was in the ninth grade when the space shuttle Challenger blew up, trying to take off, carrying the teacher on board. I was in ninth grade, headed from lunch to a shop class, and the shop teacher told us about that. No one to blame for that I'm aware of. That was just an unfortunate accident, but it was something that impacted my generation, something that impacted us. Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of 9/11, and we had someone to blame for that, and that's being taken care of. We understand there'll be some closure to that, but there are other things that happen to us on a national level, that happen on the world stage, and there are things that happen to us personally that we don't find closure for, and we have to deal with that, and that's tough. I was asked a number of months ago to preach a sermon on the toleration of unethical behavior and how a Christian should respond when they see unethical behavior being tolerated, not being addressed, not being punished at all, and it doesn't set well with us. How do we respond to that? Unethical behavior is defined as actions that are against social norms or acts that are considered unacceptable to the public. And these kinds of things happen in every walk of life. They happen on a personal level. Anytime someone lies, they lie to their spouse about where they've been. They lie to their parents in order to get away with things. Someone lies on a resume to get a better job. Someone steals money out of the petty cash box at work. On and on the list goes. That's unethical behavior. It happens in the business world with employers exploiting employees, overbilling customers for goods or services, falsifying product or service information, dumping pollution into the environment, sexually harassing subordinates, and again, on and on the list can go. And we see people getting, and companies getting by with things like this. In the area of civics, government, politics, elected officials take bribes for political favors. Justice is perverted, laws are broken without anyone being prosecuted. We see things like this, and it does not set well with us. How do we handle situations like this? Politicians do this, business leaders do this, celebrities do this, athletes do this, get a slap on the wrist or no reprimand whatsoever. That can be very discouraging to us who are trying to live according to God's word, trying to do what is right. How do we handle that? How do we react when we see those kinds of things happening? I believe we can sympathize with Habakkuk in that, because the whole book of Habakkuk is written about a man of God who has that very complaint. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet is living in a very troubling time in Israel's history. It's right before they are going to go away into Babylonian captivity, which means that they are at their worst. And Habakkuk is having to live in that. He's having to experience that. And he asks God, how long are you going to put up with this? How long before you step in and do something about this? How long are you going to let this wickedness go unpunished? The prophet sees it. He reports it to God in Habakkuk chapter 1 and at verse 3. Well, let's start at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity? You cause me to see trouble, for plundering and violence are before me. Strife and contention arises. There's a laundry list here of unethical behavior that the prophet sees and is asking God, how long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to force me to watch this and see this? Don't you care? He also mentions in verse 4, therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. How long are you going to let this happen? Well, have you ever heard the phrase, you need to be careful what you ask for? The book of Habakkuk is different from all of the rest of the minor prophets in that it records a conversation that the prophet has with God that I don't believe he was expecting to have with God. He voices his complaint. God, you're not doing anything about this. How long are you going to do something? And he gets a response from God. So it really, the book of Habakkuk, the first two chapters, is a conversation between the prophet, who is very disturbed, very upset, and his God who has to reassure him. What do we learn about handling these troubling times from the book of Habakkuk? Well, the first thing that we see is that Habakkuk did the right thing. He took it to God. He took it where he needed to. How long, O Lord, are you going to let this happen? How long until you step in and do something? So what I would say we need, first thing we learn from the book of Habakkuk about this is the right thing to do is to take it to God. Take it to God in prayer. That's what we have the avenue of prayer for. Not just to make request of God, not just to pray on behalf of other people, not just to offer praise and thanksgiving to God, but prayer is also the time for us to let God know what our troubles are, to cast our burdens on the Lord, to cast our cares upon Him, because He cares for us, 1 Peter 5 and at verse 7. So he took the matter to the Lord in prayer. Then lo and behold, God responded. And God tells him, God assures him, I know what's going on. God was well aware of what was happening. And he was going to address this matter. And notice in verse 5, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day. He's telling the prophet, you're going to see me address this. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. He is going to raise up the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, are going to be his rod of punishment against the house of Judah. Well, this doesn't set well with the prophet. And so he answers back to the Lord in verses, starting chapter 1, verse 12, down through chapter 2 and at verse 1. The prophet can't believe what he is hearing. God, how can you use a people as wicked as they are to punish your people? Perhaps, and I thought about this week, how would we put this in our own day and time to appreciate what it is that Habakkuk is asking about? I believe it would perhaps be the equivalent of God saying, I'm raising up the Taliban as a rod of correction against your nation. And they're going to come in and they're going to destroy you. How could you do that, God? How could you use a people like that in as a rod of correction against us? Perhaps we could appreciate what Habakkuk is asking here. They are far too wicked. They are cruel. They are merciless. They are wicked and evil. How could you have anything to do with them? So he voices his concern. He voices his objection. But notice chapter 2, verse 1. And this is one of many verses in this short book that stands out to me. He voices his objection. Then he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch and see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I always like that passage because Habakkuk knows, he's got enough faith to know that God is right and God's ways are right, even though he doesn't understand it. He voices the natural objection, how could you be doing this? But I know that it's the right thing for you to do. And I will be silent and I will listen to what you have to say when I am corrected. And I learned from that. I need to be that humble. We all need to be that humble in dealing with God, especially with matters that we don't understand. And there's a lot of those. Well, then God has his second response. And in essence, what God tells Habakkuk is that don't worry about the Chaldeans, because after they serve my purpose, I'm going to take care of them. They are not going to get away with anything. Your job, he says, your job is to simply trust that I'm doing what is right. From this, we get the gem of the book of Habakkuk, and that's chapter 2 and verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." That verse is used three times in the New Testament to talk about faith and the role that faith plays in God's scheme of redemption and the role that faith is to play in our life as Christians. But here in its original setting, what it means is, Habakkuk, would you trust me? Would you trust that I know what I'm doing? And would you trust that everything is going to be done the right way? You've got to live by faith. You've got to trust that I know what I'm doing. He says, I'll punish the Chaldeans after they serve my purpose. And he goes on and he spells out five different woes against the Chaldeans because of their sins. The last one, look at verses 18 through 20. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker should mold, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach, behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I like chapter 2, verse 20 in the book of Habakkuk. We have a very short hymn in our songbook based on this verse, and every time it's led, you think that this verse is telling us we need to be quiet in church. Let everyone keep silent before God. That's not what is being taught in this passage. What's being taught, the prophet here is reassuring, or the God, rather, is reassuring the prophet who is living in a very troubling time and asking, how long aren't you going to do anything about this? The answer is, I'm still sitting on my throne. You be calm. Everything's going to be okay. We need that message, don't we? We need that message. I remember when Paige was little, she was terrified of storms. And we had a tornado going on. We had a tornado alarm going on when we lived in Joliet, up in Illinois, not far from Chicago. And the warning passed very quickly. And we got up out of the basement and actually went outside, and we were talking with some of our neighbors. And here's poor little Paige in the doorway of the house hollering at us to get back inside, shaking like a leaf. And I remember I went to her, and I picked her up, and I held her, and I said, everything's going to be okay. You need to just be still. Everything's all right. That's what God is telling the prophet here in chapter 2, verse 20. Everything is going to be okay. How can that be true? I see my nation falling apart. I see justice being perverted. I see the enemy at the gates, and lo and behold, you say it's going to be the worst enemy of all. How can everything be okay? Habakkuk, you're going to have to live by your faith. You're going to have to trust that everything is going to be okay. The last chapter of the book of Habakkuk is actually a psalm. It says that it is the prophet's prayer, but it is written as a psalm. It is a psalm of praise unto God. He's been reminded of who God is and why everything is going to be okay. He didn't get all the answers, but he did get enough. God is going to do something about it. He's going to do it his way, and he needs to have faith and be calm. And so in this psalm in chapter 3, he praises God as the creator of the earth. He made it. He spoke it into existence out of nothing. Anytime he comes into contact with it, it trembles and it quakes and it melts at his presence. That's how powerful our God is. But he emphasizes some things about God in this psalm. In verse 2, he emphasizes the mercy of God. Look at the very last line in verse 2. It says, "In wrath, remember mercy." When you bring the Chaldeans in upon us, would you be merciful? Remember mercy in your wrath. One thing we learn about God is that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Our God is a merciful God. And so he praises God for his mercy. But he also praises him for his unchanging nature. Verse 6 says, "He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting." The nation of Judah, it rose and then it went into captivity, and it came back and was restored, and then it is no more. We live in a great nation. Almost 250 years old, there's no guarantee it will last forever. God lasts forever. Our God is everlasting, and his ways are unchanging. And that is something that we can count on. And that's where we need to put our faith. Not in the world around about us, but in our God who is sitting on his throne, who does not change. And then he remembers God as the Savior of his people. Look at verse 13. "You went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck." God will save his people, and our God will save us. Our God will save us. So Habakkuk dealt with the same kind of thing that we deal with. When we see troubles going on, even troubles in our nation, and we wonder what the future holds. God, are you going to do anything? Yeah, we're sitting right there with Habakkuk when he asked the same question. He, in essence, was told that the just shall live by faith. Now, what I want to do for the remainder of our study is I want us to consider how we are to live by faith during troubling times. How does that work? How does Habakkuk 2 verse 4 work when you have to put it into action in your life, when you're going through troubling times? There are a number of psalms that deal with this. Psalm 73 is one of them. Psalm 94 is another one. But I studied Psalm 37 this week in preparing for this, and I found Psalm 37, I found in this psalm David addressing this very matter. And in these first 8 verses of Psalm 37, David offers 6 suggestions, 6 things that you and I can do that will help us through unsettling times, 6 things that we can do that will help us to live by faith in these troubling times. Now, you notice verse 1 of Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 1, the theme of the whole psalm is set forth in the first line, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Isn't that what we're talking about? When we see the toleration of unethical behavior, when we see evil people getting away with evil things. By the way, if you weren't here this morning, as soon as it's posted, listen to the sermon we had this morning. We looked at the parable of the tares, and we talked about evil. And we talked about the fact that evil is going to exist in this world, and the kingdom of God has to exist in this world full of evil. How are we going to do that? I want to encourage you to study that, to listen to that as soon as you can. Do not fret because of evildoers. That word fret is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be agitated, to be stirred up, or to be heated. Think about a pot that is boiling on the stove. Don't let yourself become like that because of evildoers. Can't that happen very easily? We start watching the news feed as it's coming in, and we see one thing right after another. Pretty soon, we can't sleep. Pretty soon, our blood pressure is up, right? What's happening? We're fretting over evildoers. And the Bible says, don't. Don't do that. This can easily become our response. So David here in this psalm is suggesting some things that we can do to keep from fretting over evildoers. And I want to suggest that it falls very much in line with living by faith. What's the first thing that David says? Trust in the Lord. That is the theme of this psalm. That instruction is found in verse 3 and verse 5 and in the last verse of the psalm, verse 40. Trust in the Lord. It's easy to be confident in our faith when everything's going well, isn't it? When you wake up in the morning and your body's working fine without pain and there's no rain leaking through the roof and you've got breakfast to go eat and you've got a car to get in to drive. When everything's going well, it's easy to trust in the Lord. But when things are going rough, that's when this kind of faith and this kind of trust takes some work. Take some effort. Habakkuk, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to dig down deep, and you're going to have to learn to trust me that everything's going to be okay. David says, trust the Lord. Put your trust in Him. Faith means that we believe God hears us even when we don't hear an answer. We keep on praying. We keep trusting in God even when there's no reason to do so. It means that we believe that God will keep His promises. And because we believe that God keeps His word and keeps His promises, that means we will maintain our trust in Him. And we will do what He tells us to do. So how do we live by faith? Number one, we keep trusting God. We keep believing God. And don't let anything that we see shake that faith that we have in God. Secondly, we need to keep doing good. David continues in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. When people are doing evil in the world around about us, someone needs to be doing good, don't they? Guess what? That someone is you. And that someone is me. So we need to keep doing what is good. He says, he continues, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Now, there's a covenant way to look at this. The only way you're going to be allowed to continue to dwell in the land is if you do what is good and you obey the Lord and trust in Him. And that would certainly be true looking at this from a covenant point of view. But there's another way I want to look at it. Dwell in the land. Go about your daily life. Live your daily life. When things happen in our lives that shatter them, that bring everything to a halt, that stops the world like it did 20 years ago yesterday, what do? We get up the next day and we go to work. We get up and we live our life. That's what God would have us to do. God's people do what is right because it's the right thing to do. We don't do what is right because everybody else is. We don't do what is right because our boss has done what is right, or our neighbor has done what is right, or our government is doing what is right. We do what is right because it's the right thing to do. So how do we handle situations like what we're talking about? We keep doing what is right. We do what is right because we trust in God. In the book of Titus, at chapter 3 and verse 8, and we'll come back to the 37th Psalm, but I'm reminded of an instruction in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul writes and says, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, those who trust God, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We trust God and we keep doing what is right. Regardless of what's going on around us, we keep doing what is right. So trust the Lord, keep doing good. Number three, David says we need to delight in the Lord. Now, going back to Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean to delight in the Lord, to delight ourselves in the Lord? What it means is that we need to learn to find our joy in the Lord. Instead of finding our joy in a world which often gives us a sucker punch to the gut, we need to find our joy in the Lord who never does that, who always does what is best for us. In Psalm 94, which is another one of these how do you handle terrible things in life psalms, Psalm 94 and at verse 19, Psalm 94 verse 19 says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. This psalmist isn't having just your run-of-the-mill bad day. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, it's overwhelming me, your comfort delights my soul. He finds his joy in God. And of course, there is the well-known verse from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You and I, if we haven't learned to do so already, we need to learn how to make God the object of our love, the object of our hope, and thus he will be the object of our joy. We need to learn to delight in God's salvation, in his faithfulness, in his care for us every day, in the blessings that he gives us that are both physical and spiritual. And we need to trust that God will take care of things. He will address and correct things. Going back to Psalm 37, remember, I said, I see a connection between this and Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk asked, how long until you take care of this matter? Well, look here in Psalm 37, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 37, 12 through 14. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. That's how God reacts to this. When we see these terrible things that are happening in the world around about us, where God is mocked, God laughs. Not because he thinks it's funny, but because he sees the futility in it. He is going to answer. The wicked have drawn the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. God's going to take care of this matter. Verses 18 through 20, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. We talked in our Bible class this morning about the dew that was on the threshing floor. And Gideon asked that it just be in the fleece. And then the next day, that it just be there on the threshing floor. The dew is there in the morning, and then pretty soon, it vanishes away. It's gone. And God says that's exactly how the wicked are. Yes, they're there. They're real. But they're not going to last very long. They're going to be gone. But in the meantime, God takes care of his people. God sustains his people. Here's something else. Look down in verse 23. Now, we're making the point, David tells us in verse 4, you need to learn to delight in the Lord. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Notice verse 23 says that God delights in the one who trusts in him and walks in his way. Isn't that interesting? Here in this same psalm, you need to learn to delight in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord delights in you. Have you thought about that? The way that you and I react to the things that we see in our world, and even the things that happen to us personally, the way that we react to that can delight God. That he can look and see our faithfulness and be pleased and find joy in us. That matters how we react. It matters how we live in this life. We need to learn to delight in the Lord and live in such a way that he will delight in us. We need also to commit ourselves to the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, this may overlap this first point. Trusting in the Lord, committing to the Lord. You would do one because you do the other. But there is enough separation between the two that it merits its own point. Notice it says to commit your way to the Lord. It's one thing to believe in God. And it's one thing to believe that his way is the best way, but it's another thing to take that first step to walk in that way. And that's what this point is. Abandon your will, abandon your desires, abandon your worries and troubles, and keep going in the way of the Lord. This word, commit your way to the Lord, it's translated from a Hebrew word, and we talked about this in a recent study, that literally means to roll your way onto the Lord. Roll your way onto the Lord. And that is taken from the old practice of having a camel set down on all fours to get down on the ground, and you roll up your pack with all your belongings, whatever it is you're wanting that camel to carry, you roll it up on that camel's back. And God says, whatever it is that's troubling you, roll it my way. Roll it on me. I'll carry that burden if you'll let me. That's what God says. I'll carry that if you'll let me. Commit your way to me. Let me carry that for a while. How many of us could use that help from God today? Commit ourselves to the Lord, and we need to be patient. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't fret. Be patient. Be patient. Lord, why aren't you doing something about this? Be patient, God says. I know what's going on. I'm going to take care of this. Again in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. In verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Over and over again in this psalm, wait on the Lord. How do you handle these things? Well, you need to sit there with Habakkuk, and you need to talk to him for a while, and he's going to tell you that the just shall live by faith, and God is still sitting on his throne, and everything is going to be okay in God's time, in God's way. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. In our faith, we must patiently submit to God's will when circumstances and people around us urge us to do otherwise. We will trust that God will take care of us in harmony with his will and in full keeping with his promises. Faith leads to patience, which leads us to wait on the Lord. He is still on his holy temple. He's still sitting on his throne. We are to still be silent before him, to be at peace before him. And then one more thing we need to remember from this psalm. David says to cease from anger, to forsake wrath. It only causes harm, he says. Another translation says it leads only to evil doing. Now, if we see the things that are happening around about us, the unethical behavior, and no one is stepping in and doing anything about it, not even God, we can sit and we can stew over that, we can fret over that, and we can get ourselves all stirred up, and we can be angry. And entertaining anger and wrath destroys our heart, it takes away our peace, it dismantles our trust in God. If we are angry about what is happening and we're wondering why God isn't doing anything about it, how many days are we going to do that before we start thinking bad about God? It dismantles our trust in God, and it eventually expresses itself in a sinful way. In the book of James, at chapter 1, James 1, 19 and 20, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." What Satan wants is for God's people to get fed up and to blow up and to give up. He's going to give us every reason to do that. God says, don't. Cease from anger. Turn away from wrath. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. I want to end by going back to the book of Habakkuk, and I want to look at the last few verses in the third chapter. Remember, this is that song that he is singing. It's that prayer of praise, or that psalm of praise, at the very end, after he has learned that God knows and that God's going to take care of this. Look at the incredible faith that Habakkuk has. And it's a challenge to us. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Even if we start going to the grocery store and the shelves are empty, we've seen a little bit of that, haven't we? That's unsettling, isn't it? Well, here Habakkuk is saying, even if there is no more food, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk learned how to delight in the Lord, didn't he? We need to do the same thing. Even if everything is taken away from us, the Lord is going to be for us. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me to walk on my high hills. What does that mean? That means that God is going to be able to take me from the lowest of the lows, and he can pick me up and he can put me on the top of the mountain, where only the mountain goat can live, where only that mountain goat can climb up there and be up there, and that's where God will put me above all of the trouble. We have to have faith that that's exactly how things are going to work out for us. Going back to Psalm 37, did I say one more verse? Let me put in one more. Because how often are we going to get back to Psalm 37? Psalm 37, verse 25 says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." How many of us can tell David, that's been my experience too? God takes care of his people. God takes care of his people. You look back up in verse 19. We read this verse a number moments ago. "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. I remember talking with my grandmother, my dad's mother, who lived through the Great Depression. All my grandparents, that's when they grew up. That was their teenage years, the Great Depression. And I remember her telling me, we didn't really know anything was going on because we had everything that we needed. They lived on a farm. They had plenty of things growing in the garden. There was always a hog to butcher every fall, she said. We had everything that we needed. God takes care. I remember that. I hang on to that memory. God takes care of his people. There's a lot of fear-mongering going on in the world today. A lot of people wanting us to get on board with that. How do we react to that? God says, just trust me. Trust me that everything is going to be taken care of. The evil is going to be taken care of one day. Trust me. I'm still on my throne. You be still and know that everything's going to be okay. That's how you and I need to react when we see the tolerance of unethical behavior going on around about us. God has given us a blueprint. He's given us steps that we can take to rise above that and to continue to live and to serve him faithfully. So I appreciate so very much your attention as we've taken some time and looked at these two passages that we don't look at very often. Habakkuk needs to be studied more. There's so much packed in to that little three-chapter book, just like all of the minor prophets. But I really like the book of Habakkuk. But then again, here's Psalm 37. Like I said, how often do we get back to this psalm? But it's a great psalm for us when we're down in the trenches and we're dealing with what life is giving us. David's laid it out for us, what we need to do, steps we can take in order to navigate the storms of life. Always appreciate your attendance, that you've got your Bible out and studying along with me. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel. Now would be the time for you to do so. Maybe you need our prayers. Maybe you need our encouragement. We'd be glad to help you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.